Father, we are grateful again to be in a place where we can share, in a place where we can be transparent and know, Lord, that you bring mercy, you bring love and life and forgiveness. You're a God that cares. You're a God that forgives. We thank you, Lord. Cause us to be people of your word, people of your pasture. Help us to graze in your goodness, to learn to walk with you better and to love you more just because you're so good, God. Thank you. I'm going to ask a weird question. How many of you have ever purchased exercise equipment? And how many of those recumbent bicycles and all these other things have become coat racks? Dust gatherers. Dust gatherers and coat racks. A catch-all if it's got a level surface. Harry, how have you been doing on your treadmill?
I'm not.
You're not. But you got a nice one. It's got a good treadmill. You know, we all have good intentions sometimes. Dr. Stanley this week was preaching about disciplines determine destiny. And I heard it a different way a few years ago from a preacher in Sumner. Direction, not intention, determines our destination. Direction, not intention, determines our destination. How many times have we said or heard, well, he intended well, he meant well. How many of us have good intentions and then we don't follow through on them?
There you go. Sometimes.
How about health habits? We choose to eat better, but then...
He said below the belt.
Yeah. Sleep habits. You know, when we're trying to look at positive health, how many of us don't get a good enough day's work so that when we lay down at night, we can't sleep properly? Or we get the wrong kind of work and we're pent up and anxious and we think about worry things all night. We meditate on our problems instead of on the Lord Jesus Christ. He promises sleep for those of us that are following him. Sweet sleep. He always gives us enough of everything we need. Today's message from 1 Timothy is basically about training yourself to be godly. And that in my understanding of Scripture, it almost goes against most of what I read in Scripture. Isn't it God that gives us the grace? Isn't it God that provides the faith? Isn't it God that helps us with sanctification? Isn't it God that causes us to grow in him? To grow in his grace, to grow in his mercy. But we're going to find in today's passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that we're supposed to train ourselves for godliness. And we have the tools. God's given us everything we need for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Everything we need for life. We have breath. We have circulatory system that works. We have a Lord that died to cover us for eternal life, paid for our trespasses and sins so that we can enjoy his righteousness. We're supposed to be dead to sin, alive to Christ. Everything we need for life and for godliness. That word godliness that we've been talking about. This is hopefully not going to be a guilt trip on anyone. It can come across that way because we're prone to legalism. But if this was about legalism, the message I spoke a couple weeks ago about these false teachers, these hypocritical liars that were saying, we got a list of rules for you. If you follow this list of rules, you're going to be spiritual. And Jesus Christ and Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, say, no, that's not right. It's not about the rules. It's not about what rules we keep. It's about who we are. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you in His family? Are you accepted in the Beloved? If you are, then you're going to look different. Suppose that you come home from the hospital with what you think is your baby, but it's a little hairier than normal. And as that baby grows and is nurtured, you realize that it's just a chimpanzee. You're pretty clear that this is not a member of your family. Some people have confusion there, but you know, most of us can look and say, this is not a member of our family. We generally speaking look like our parents. As we grow up, we act and look an awful lot like our moms and dads, whether we wanted to or not. Sometimes we pick up the wrong things from our moms and dads and act and look like them in really negative ways. But as a member of the family of God, Father God, if we're going to look like Him as these new creatures we are in Christ, we can imitate anything about Him and become more like Him that way. We're going to look better. We're going to become godly. When we're training ourselves for godliness, what we're really doing is, it's stated differently. I love Peter. He's pretty blunt. He says, be holy because God's holy. Jesus said the same thing. Be holy because I'm holy. Be perfect. That's the goal. Perfection. How many of you think you can do that in your own strength? It doesn't matter how good your list of rules is. How often you check off on that list what you've done right or what you haven't done wrong, you're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be holy as God is holy. You're not going to be godly as God is godly without God's righteousness, without God's holiness. We accept His righteousness in the process of salvation, regeneration. But we also need to accept His righteousness through sanctification. So when I read Scripture, most of what I read is, you know, this is God's work. He that began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion. Everything we need has been given to us by God, and so He's going to do it. I can trust Him to do it. So what's this verse about? Train yourself to godliness. Let's read the passage. Starting in verse 6, 1 Timothy 4:6. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus. Just as an aside, the word minister there is diakonos. You'd be a good deacon. We talked about the office of deacon, but every believer is to be a minister, a deacon of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. Brought up in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. So Paul's saying to Timothy here, you know, you've been trained right. You've got good doctrine. You've got good teaching. And if you keep pointing these things out to the brothers and sisters, you are going to be a good minister. This is what it is to be a good minister. So as I look at this book, I'm always thinking, okay, he's teaching me. He's preaching to me. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. There's a contrast there. What are we going to spend our time concentrating on? Are we going to go to worldly wisdom to try to train ourselves? Or, he says, don't have anything to do with that. Rather, train yourself to be godly. And again, that's odd wording in some ways, and yet it's consistent through Scripture. There is somehow a responsibility on our part as well as a realization that we can't do it. God does it all, and we're responsible. We take all of the blame, and He gets all of the credit. Because He took our blame for us. The next part is why I brought up all of this stuff about exercise equipment and health habits and whatnot. Physical training is of some value. If you have some of that exercise equipment and you're not using it, If you are aware of some exercises that will help various parts of your body, like, you know, walking, stretching, and you're not doing that, it would be of some benefit. This does say there's some benefit to that. It's not telling anyone, don't exercise. Some people misread this and think, well, it's just not that important. You know, we need godliness instead. Part of godliness is realizing that he's given us a body. So physical training is of some value. How many of you have a personal trainer or have ever had a personal trainer? Not too many? A couple? Yeah. How many have ever been on an athletic team or played competitive sports in any way? There's some training going on there. Okay? If you think about the Seahawks, you might know they're one coach, but they've got 24 coaches. You know, Pete Carroll is going to direct and guide all how these other coaches are doing things, but how he mostly does that is he leaves them alone and lets them do their job. Because each one of the players realizes that if they want to be competitive and stay on the team, they have to train themselves. They have to be prepared for the game. They have to make sure that practice is tougher than game situations in some ways. And they push themselves. Now you've got your weight trainer and you've got all the other offensive directors and trainers and defensive. These coaches all over the place have pieces that they work with each individual on. The body of Christ, can we train one another? It says train yourself, but it also says in Proverbs that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Are we trained by our experiences? There's a lot of training going on in our lives, right? You have troubles and trials and tribulations, problems. That's part of our training. Are we grateful for that, or do we grumble and mumble? When I played basketball in high school, we ran lines. Not my favorite activity. It was good training. We ran steps. Now, there were members on the team, not myself. There were members on the team that thought, this is great because it's preparing me for the game. And I thought, this is drudgery because it's really boring and it's not fun. And I sat the bench most of the time while those people that really knew that they were being prepared for the game took it more seriously and they played. When I was teaching fourth grade at a private school, it was like the first or second day of school, I asked the kids to write a short paragraph about why they were at school and what they hoped to get out of their year. And most of them were, I'm here because my parents make me come, or, you know, I want to learn, or, you know, it's something vague. One young man wrote that I was helping train him to become a neurosurgeon. I'm in the fourth grade teaching this child who has a vision to become a neurosurgeon, and he knows that his fourth grade math and science training and English training is going to prepare him to be a better surgeon. Puts a little bit more of a burden on me as his trainer. He was focused. He knew what he wanted to do. I can guarantee you, if I need a neurosurgeon 15 years from now, I'm going to look him up. I'm sure he's still training. A good person that realizes their need for learning and training doesn't ever stop learning. Back to 1 Timothy. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive. We don't just sit around and wait for God to do it to us. For this we labor and strive that we have put our hope in the living God. It's not because of our striving and our labor that we're going to be successful. Our hope is still in the living God, the one that's going to give us the ability to do what he's asking us to do. We have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. There's only one Savior. He's already mentioned that. That there's just one Redeemer. There's one way to salvation. That's our living God, our Savior. And especially for those who believe. Now, if we are training ourselves for godliness, it's because we believe that there is a God, first of all, that He cares about us, that He's interested in us, and that He's going to be our strength and our guide and our coach, and He's going to do everything we need, because He says in, let me turn to 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He's given it to us, everything we need. We just need to move with what He's given us. As Kathy can attest, I had a difficult time preparing for today's sermon. She wasn't understanding. While I'm still upstairs and should be downstairs preparing to come to church this morning, I'm still doing more preparation and more preparation. This is a life pursuit that I confess I have not mastered. And there's been times where I thought, well, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. And I start that in my own strength. And it lasts for a while because I've got some pretty good tenacity for a week or two or a month. But it doesn't continue because I'm not trusting in God's righteousness, God's strength, God's mercy, God's wisdom to take me to that next level. Part of our devotional time needs to be saying, Lord, it can't be me. It's got to be You. I'm going to open Your Word, and I'm going to trust, Lord, that You are going to use the same Holy Spirit that inspired all of this written Word to reach through my heart, my mind, to cause me to be a new creation. That same gospel good news, we are saved by faith alone, through Christ alone. But we're also sanctified in that same way. We're not sanctified by our own works, but we are to do works. Paul's striving, he's laboring, he's working hard. And he's saying, it's because of the living God. This is the outcome of our faith. It's not what's going to earn us anything. I want to move around a little bit, and I didn't put scriptures on the overhead for a number of reasons, the PowerPoint, because there's too many of them, and I'm having to be selective in which ones I get to share. But I do want to share some scripture, because my words are never going to be adequate compared to God's Word. So Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. And this is the last chapter of Galatians. Oftentimes in Paul's epistles, he'd get down to the really brass tacks kind of practical stuff towards the end of his letters. Chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Do we want to grow in God's grace? Do we want to become godly? Do we want to train ourselves in godliness? We can't do that with the wrong seed. If we're planting our own seeds, we're going to get Tony plants, Kathy plants, Chuck plants. It's not going to be godliness. A man reaps what he sows. If I'm just doing it in my own strength, and a lot of religions base their whole concept of sanctification and salvation on what man can do for others, and what man can do for God, and what man can do for himself, and we're planting the wrong seed if that's the case. A man reaps what he sows. The man who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. This isn't like, okay, I'm just going to lay back. God can plant the seed. God's going to water it. God's going to nurture it. And God's going to cause it to grow. We're still doing some work here. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Second Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 6. Remember this, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. This isn't a list of rules that we're trying to check off and say, yeah, I did that, look how good I am. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're supposed to be happy about all of these Christian disciplines. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Are we going to grow in godliness? Who do we go to for the good seed so that we can sow godly seed and then have a harvest of righteousness? You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. We're not being made rich so that we can say, look at us, we're pretty godly. We're doing good here. I read my Bible 6 hours yesterday, and I prayed for 3. And I witnessed to 7 people, and I forced 4 of them to believe in Christ, whether they wanted to or not. And we can go around and use that, you know, we can start checking little notches on our belt or our Bible and say how wonderful and good we are. Or we can go to God and say, Lord, I want the seed that you want to plant today through me and in me. I want to grow in godliness. I want to become righteous. Verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. You know, God is glorified when we're just following Him. It's not because we're going around advertising for God. He doesn't need me to start a campaign for Him. He needs me to follow Him, and then people are going to see, wow, that's working. Now you remember, Paul's writing to Timothy, a young pastor here, that he's saying, you need to train yourself in godliness. He's not saying, you got through seminary, and now you don't have to ever read a theology book again. You're finished, and you've got your preparation. What's good for the pastor is good for the congregation, too. All of us need to train ourselves to be godly. In Titus, another one of the pastoral epistles, Titus chapter 2, it's just a few pages past 1 Timothy here. Titus chapter 2, Paul is explaining to a different young pastor, Titus, about this whole process of training and growing. Verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation Okay, we know about that, right? This isn't brand new news. You know that salvation comes through the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us, if we're going to train ourselves to godliness, we need to be taught and coached and trained. Well, how are we going to do that? Through the grace of God. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That's tough sometimes, isn't it? You have a habit that you're prone to. There's something in your life that you just can't seem to eliminate and get rid of. God's grace will teach us to say no to ungodliness. It'll teach us to say no to worldly passions. It'll teach us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's pretty good. You know, the one weird thing, when I look at the fruit of the Spirit, and I Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and you read all of this list, and in this list is self-control. Self-control usually feels like I have to control myself. It's like, no, God's going to give me everything I need for godliness. One of the things I need for godliness is self-control. He'll give me that. He's going to teach me, it says here in Titus, how to say no to ungodliness and how to say yes to godliness. How to make proper choices. Because we're probably going to mess that up too if we try to do it in our own strength. Yeah, I want to keep going there. There's some other good stuff. If you continue reading through Titus, it just gets richer and richer. I'm going to jump to something else. And I'm going to close with 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Now, one thing I love about 1 John is he's real clear about what a Christian looks like. If you're a believer, this is going to be evident. If you hate your brother, stop running around lying about being a believer, because believers don't hate their brothers. You know, he gets real blunt on some things. Well, 1 John chapter 2, and starting with verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Now there's that whole concept. Are you born of God? Are we in his family? What's the evidence of being born of God? Being righteous. Being godly. Looking like your dad. Now if we try to do that in our own strength, pretend that we're in a family that we're not in, we can pretend for a while. We can maybe even find a good plastic surgeon, make us kind of look like we belong in that family, but there's going to be some evidence somewhere. Sometimes somebody's going to do a DNA test, and it's like, wait, you're not in this family. 1 John chapter 3, just continuing. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You ever just stopped and meditated on that and thought about that? What right do I have to be called a child of God? And in our flesh we go to this concept of, what have I done to deserve this? Well, if you ask that question, it's clearly more to answer, nothing. We've done nothing to deserve the right, the privilege to be joint heirs with Christ, to be a child of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. He's poured it out on us. He's given us more than we ever deserved. But that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. This sanctification and glorification that continues our salvation. You become a believer, you're saved, you're regenerated, you're justified. It's like you've gone to court and you've been declared not guilty. That's a good start. Sanctification process, we start becoming declared righteous. Glorification, we will be perfectly righteous. We don't know what we will be yet. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, trains himself. If you've got a hope that you're going to be like Christ, why wait till heaven? There's no sense in saying, okay, well, I was saved back here and I'm going to have a perfect body and be with God forever, but I'm going to just live however I want to in the middle here. John says in 1 John here that you can't live that way. If you love God, you're going to want to become like God. Everyone who has this hope, if you have that hope in God, you purify yourself just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. Are we in Christ? Now, does that mean believers never sin? Again, you take the full counsel of God. Paul's made it real clear in a number of places that he thought he was the chief of sinners, even in 1 Timothy. He says, Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. Yep, thank you, Lord, because I'm the chief of sinners. I'm one of those. So he knows he's a sinner. But he also knows, and John knows, and Peter knows, and Christ knew, as they teach through Scripture here, we will become like Christ. This process of sanctification takes place in our lives. Now, do we have what we need for godliness? Scripture says we do. And a lot of us have what we need on a shelf somewhere. We don't look at it during the week. We come to church and we may or may not open our Bibles at church. And then church gets a little boring because there's other things to do and there's plenty of things to keep us occupied. And we get bogged down with the cares of the world. If that is our lifestyle and we can live with that and not feel any twinges of guilt or conscience problems, are we really children of God? How many of you, when you do something wrong, you feel it? It's like, Lord, I messed up. We may not turn back to Him quick enough, but we know that He's still tugging at us, working at us, because we're His children. I got spanked a lot as a kid. I needed it. But it wasn't the spankings that caused me to grieve. It was that I had grieved my parents. Sometimes that look from mom or dad of disappointment hurt a lot. I got a pretty tough rear end and the spankings didn't really affect me much. I could just write those off quickly. When my dad said, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you, it's like, yeah, right, Dad. And that's why you're doing it. Well, then I looked in his eyes. Yeah. Do we want to grieve Father God? Or do we want to train ourselves to be godly? Train ourselves in righteousness? I know what I want to do. I want to wipe the dust off of that exercise machine. Our Bibles, our Bible study tools, those books that we've read that have been life-changing at times, that we've forgotten about and put back on the shelf. That quiet corner that we forget to go and use for our prayer time. I've probably got a dozen books on spiritual disciplines. And I've read all of them. And they all made sense when I was reading them. But a number of the spiritual disciplines I forget to train myself in. They are not going to save me. They're not going to give me any greater sanctification or any more favor with God. But if we put ourselves in the stream where he's trying to flow, we're going to be able to be like that tree planted by living water. Streams of living water. Where are we planting ourselves? It's a real busy world, isn't it? It's real easy to find stuff to do. And we could make a list of all the things that are drawing us away from God and become legalistic about this is what we need to stop so that we can be better Christians. But it's not about legalism. It's about direction. If your physical training has fallen and you're not doing the exercises you know you need to do to stay healthy longer, to feel better so that you have more energy so you can sleep better. If you're not doing that, start doing that. Take those stationary bicycles and those treadmills and all those pieces of equipment and dust them off, put them to use. While you're doing that, you could be meditating on the Word of God, multitasking, trying to train yourself in two ways. Take a walk in this beautiful creation that God has given us. Lord, I come to you confessing, first of all, that I am not the example that I need to be as a pastor. Continue to work in me, God. I know you will. I trust you, Lord, that what you've begun, you will complete. But I also see in your word, Lord, that I have a responsibility to keep turning to you and to turn away from ungodliness, to say no to ungodliness and yes to your righteous harvest that you're wanting to grow in me. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and all that you've done. Amen.